When I worked at Hewlett Packard, I was once rather disturbed to find that a top management consultant had been paid more for 3 days' work in the company than I was paid for the whole year. And you ask the question, was he really worth it? And unanimously, the managers at HP would have said yes. You ask the question, did they think I was really worth it? And unanimously, they may well not have said that. Well, why? Why was this management consultant paid so highly by Hewlett Packard? Well, he pinpointed two essential issues and clarified them in the minds of the management, and his words focused the energies of a multi-million-pound site, and he paid his way 100 times over. Well, it's Paul here today in Galatians. Paul is the management consultant, and his words are so important for our thinking and living that he actually takes the pen off the person he's dictating to, and he writes himself. Look at verse 11. See what large letters I use to write with my own hand. Normally he just would sign off, but here he writes with his own words, a few words, and he does that because he is giving us top priority truths, truths that are central to your survival as an individual, as a Christian, and to the survival of this church if you're here, or to the churches you come from. Because Paul here is contrasting two religious systems. On the one hand, there is the faith that Paul himself knew, Orthodox Christianity. And on the other hand, there is the religion of the Judaizers in Galatia. These two systems, these two practices. And these practices go right to the heart of what is happening in the church today. If you are able to spot the problem in Galatia, then you will be able to spot problems in your own Christian lives and in the problems of other churches, and indeed this church if we fall into that. These are critical things to understand. Now, I want to raise these two issues, these two questions, in the guise of a question. The first is this. Is the essence of the Christian religion outward or inward? Is the essence of the Christian religion outward or is it inward? And the Judaizers said it was outward, but Paul maintained that it was inward. Indeed, the answer is that Christianity is not a religion of external ceremonies, but is something inward, and it's spiritual, and it is something of the heart. But the Judaizers said it was outward. And namely, it was circumcision that was so important in this outward religion. That's what they concentrated on. Look at verse 12, if you would. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They want you to be circumcised. That was the outward religion. And in fact, the importance of circumcision comes very clearly in Acts 15. Don't turn to it, but this circumcision party, which the Judaizers were called, make their agenda very clear in Acts 15. This is what they're about. They say this. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, and here's the key, you cannot be saved. You see, they're saying, it's not enough for you to believe in Jesus. That's not enough. You must add faith to your faith, circumcision. You can't just have a faith in Christ. Actually, you've got to be circumcised as well. Now, why? Why did they say this? Well, Paul's very blunt if we look at verse 12. They want to make a good impression outwardly. Verse 13. They want to boast about your flesh. You see, they were saying that an outward bodily operation could procure salvation of the soul. They said, actually the way to be saved is circumcision. And it goes on today in different guises. Last night I was at the Church of Christ. It's a cult in London. I only went there because there's someone we're trying to get out, and Steve Wookie said, they'll only come here if you've been there. So I went. I don't recommend any of you go. And the leader stood up and he said, unless you are baptized into this church, then you are going to hell. You have got to be baptized into this church. Baptism, you see. You've got to be baptized into our church. So I'm afraid if you're not baptized, any of you, into the Church of Christ, then they would certainly fear for you. Now that baptism isn't important, but it's the wrong use of baptism. I was in a free church in Bristol when I was a student, and there they said, Rico, if you get baptized, you'll be free from sin. Now, my colleagues on the staff will tell you that although I did get baptized by full immersion, sadly, it didn't work. And I am still very sinful. And I have to say, I've never met such proud people as the leaders of that church in Bristol. Because they all thought, you see, baptism had done the trick. The outward sign had done it. So that they thought they were free from sin. So any problems there were in me, not in them. And they were desperately proud. There just was no humility. You see, they thought the outward act did the trick. And that's what the circumcision party thought. And that is not to say that baptism isn't important as a sign of membership. It was given by Christ, it is. And that's not to say that circumcision wasn't important as a covenant sign for the people of God in the Old Testament. It was important. But both baptism and circumcision, however great and spiritual those truths are, they signify outward bodily acts. And we mustn't magnify those outward bodily acts as indispensable to salvation. We mustn't either boast about them. That's what they were doing. Not only were they magnifying those things, they were boasting. So, you know, this church would boast about the number of circumcisions, doubtless, that had been forced upon people in the previous year. So what is really important if baptism and circumcision are really not essential? What is then really important? Verse 15 tells us what is important. It's all there. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That's what counts. What matters primarily is not whether a man has been circumcised or not, or whether someone has been baptized, but whether they have been born again of the Spirit of God. That is what matters. Whether the Holy Spirit of God has shone his light into people's hearts so that they have seen that Jesus is Lord. That is what matters, and they're a new creation. Circumcision and baptism are outward signs. And the seal of those things is the new creation. The circumcision of the body symbolizes the circumcision of the heart. Baptism with water symbolizes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the sign must not be substituted for the thing that is signified. That is the key. Circumcision and baptism are not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is to be born from above, to be a new creation. So what do we have here? Circumcision and baptism are outward and visible, but the new creation in someone's heart is inward and invisible. Circumcision and baptism are ceremonies performed by men, but the new creation is a miracle performed by God. Circumcision and baptism belong to the realm of the flesh, but they are outward and human. The new creation belongs to the realm of the Spirit, and it is from above. Now this is very, very important, because right through Christian history, the people of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the early church, in the medieval church, right through, have repeated this mistake. They debase spiritual religion and they turn it into a superficial outward show. They take it from being a religion of the heart and they just make it something one conforms to. Time and again, they take from the spiritual and inward and then they perform something outward. So, do you remember these verses? They come again and again in Scripture, don't they? You honour me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You honour me with your lips. People are going through the motions outwardly, but your hearts are far from me. That was the problem in Old Testament Israel. That was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' time. And it is the problem today, perhaps in no other church as much as the problem in the Anglican Church, the church that I serve in. The hypocrisy of churchianity. Dull, dry, dismal, external shows. Many of you will have been through this in your childhoods. Endlessly having to go to Anglican churches. There's nothing real or inward or spiritual. But actually it's just a sort of easy, comfortable religion in which there's external ceremony. And there is no change of life intended and no new birth and no new creation. And I'm grateful for my school days. I'm grateful to God for the people that taught me. But I have to say, as I've studied this, I'm reminded of staff at school who were very, very proud, who had no intention of changing, who had no intention of coming under the authority of Scripture, none at all. But they were into being religious. Someone spoke to them about the realities of the Holy Spirit and being born again and following Christ. They'd have put them into tension. It's very sad, isn't it? Because they'd gone for an outward religion that was comfortable, where their pride could time and again be upheld. But they had no intention of an inward religion of the heart where it was all about repentance before the cross of Christ. That was the problem in Galatia. And it's the problem today all over the place. The inward, not the outward, is what matters. The soul, not the body. The heart, not the lips. The spiritual, not the ceremonial. So what about you? What is the inward reality of your Christian walk? What is the inward reality? Where is your heart? In your heart, do you really see your need of Christ and your need to repent? That was the question that comes out of this Galatian problem. And it's a great question I must always ask of myself and my church. Is it inward here, or is it outward? What really matters? The second question is this. Is the essence of the Christian religion human or divine? Is it fundamentally a question of what you do for God or what he has done for us? Paul says it's a question of what God has done for us. But the Judaizers disagreed. You see, circumcision was not merely an outward and bodily sign. It was a human work performed by one human being on another. More than that, as a religious symbol, circumcision committed people to keeping the law. That's why Paul was so enraged by it. In Acts 15 verse 5, this is what the circumcision party say. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law. The Judaizers insisted on obedience to the law because they believed that salvation depended on such obedience. If you want to be saved, you've got to obey. That's what they said. And their idea was that we know God's favor and forgiveness by our works. So it was a religion of human works. That's what it was. It was a human religion. And this religion that they recommended began with circumcision, and then it continued with obedience to the law. It was a human works religion. But Paul will not have any of it. He says, you don't seriously believe that salvation can be received by obedience to the law. Do you really believe that? Look at verse 13. Look down. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. He says, well, okay, try it. See if you can keep the law. You're hopeless. You can't keep the law for 10 minutes. You can't go 10 minutes without thinking, saying, or doing something that's impure or untrue. And because you don't keep the law, how on earth can you say that that is the way of salvation? So why? Why do they still insist, the circumcision party, on that way of doing things? Now, Paul is very blunt. He's very, very blunt. This is the most startling thing, I think. Verse 12. Why do they insist on that way? Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They do this to avoid persecution. What is it about the cross which angers the world and stirs people up against those who preach it? Because that was this experience. Paul went to Galatia, preached the cross, and they hated him for it. Well, I think it's this. This is what angers people about the cross, that Christ died for sinners. He was a curse for us. And the cross, therefore, tells us, as it told the people in Galatia, some very unpalatable truths about themselves. That's the problem. We cannot save ourselves. There's no way we can do it. If we could save ourselves by circumcision and the law, then there'd be no need for Christ to have been sent. But because we're sinners, the cross had to happen. We can gain release in no other way. Every time we look at the cross as Easter approaches, every time we see it, Christ says to us, I am on this cross because of you. It's because of your sin I'm here. He says, Rico, I have to die this death for you. That's what I have to do. Rico, you're in debt, and I am now having to pay it. And I can do nothing. I have to stand by and watch him die for me. There is no other way in which I can be forgiven. And there is nothing that cuts us down to size like that, is there? Nothing. Because we all have inflated views of ourselves. We all have sense of self-importance and self-righteousness. And until we visit Calvary, until we stand at the foot of the cross, we don't actually shrink into a proper view of ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. Yes, people he loves, but also people for whom Christ has to die. And we prefer to sit in a world of our own comfortable illusions. Perhaps nowhere in the whole of the world are there so many comfortable illusions as in the West End. This is a hard place to sit under the cross, because so many people have so many illusions about themselves. They won't really get back to basics and say, yes, I'm a sinner. So we steer clear of the cross. And Christianity can be okay. Talk in your offices. People don't mind it as long as it's moral. But don't speak in the office of Christ crucified, because it wounds pride. Our pride is wounded as we see the cross. And again, nowhere is this more shown than in Anglicanism, where you can have a religion of good works. That's fine. We want to do good. And you can have a religion of church, because that's good too. And confirmations are nice. And hopefully we'll win our way to God that way, because we're basically decent people. But whatever you do, let's not put the cross at the centre of Anglicanism. Let's not put the cross there. Because if you put the cross there, you see, we're all sinners and we need forgiveness. So what about us this Easter? What are we going to do this Easter? Well, let's see what Paul did. Paul would boast in nothing but the cross, because he knew of his own sin. He was realistic. And therefore, he would always go to the cross. Look at verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul lived for the cross. We must do the same. And so as we look ahead to Easter, let's ask ourselves these two questions. On the one hand, is my faith really something that's outward, or is it inward? Where is my heart? And on the other hand, is my faith really about what I'm doing for God, or is it really about what God has done for me? Let's have an inward faith of the heart that focuses on what God has done for us. And let's as sinners look to the cross this Easter. And as we do that, we will then find our Christian lives are lives of great joy, because we'll find that actually we're overwhelmed with gratitude, because we know what Christ has done for us. So in this month going up to Easter, let's put the cross absolutely central to our thinking. And let's keep repenting, and let's keep being thankful. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to tell you humbly that we do desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die for us on the cross. And because our hearts are such a mess, we desperately need an inward religion in which our hearts are changed by the Spirit of God. And forgive us, we pray, when our faith has become outward and when it's become about what we can do. Please take us back to these basics of an inward faith based on what you have done. Please keep us there as we approach Easter. Amen.